Acts chapter 22 is where we'll be reading here in a few minutes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to consider your holy word. I thank you, Lord, as today's passage reminds us, you are near. You drew near as a child. You came to us as an infant. But even now, you are with us, and we're not alone. So I pray that today, as we consider your holy word, you would speak to us and teach us. Help us to have our hearts attuned to you. We pray that you would illuminate us by your Spirit through your living word. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we'll be at chapter 22, verse 23 is where we'll be starting in a few minutes. And if you don't have a Bible and would like to follow along, there is a Bible in the pew in front of you. And we should be on page 617, 18. We turned a page. How's that? Okay, Paul's return trip to Jerusalem at the close of his third missionary journey came with multiple warnings. Warnings about prison and hardship that awaited him there. So I say that just to point out, Paul did not go naively. He did not go unaware. God made it clear to him on three different occasions that Jerusalem would be a very dangerous place for him. Okay? But he was unfazed. He was unfazed and set his face determinately toward Jerusalem. He had other believers begging him, don't go. Please don't go. To which he responds in Acts chapter 21, why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And he previously said to the Ephesian elders when he met with them, he said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So this is an expression that I use a lot, and I think Paul epitomizes what I try to get at when I say this. Paul is confident in who he is in Christ, and he's content in all that Christ is for him. And in response to that, I say those who are confident and content in Christ may throw caution to the wind and risk it all for the sake of Jesus Christ, because nothing, Paul says in another place, nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I have what is my highest and only true treasure, and nothing can rob me of that treasure. Therefore, I gladly will surrender the rest of it, the lesser treasures, as C.S. Lewis calls it, mud pies in the slum, because I've been offered this holiday at the sea, is C.S. Lewis' expression, but it's much more than a holiday at the sea. It's life in abundance in Christ. And if I don't have things, I've got Christ. And if I don't have favor, I've got Christ. If I don't have food, I've got Christ. And when he's all that I have, he's more than enough. So what we see unfolding in Paul's life and in his character as he makes his way to Jerusalem is this confidence and contentment, and he goes with eyes wide open. And upon his arrival, things started out pretty comfortably. He had a warm exchange with the Jerusalem elders and James, the brother of Jesus. But in a week, things started to go south, and briefly what we've seen so far. Paul was accused by some Jews from Asia of being, and this is what they said of him, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against our people, our law, and this place. And in addition to that, they accuse him of bringing a Gentile into Jerusalem, to the Jerusalem temple, and defiling it. And so the scripture says, as these accusations fly out, that the whole city was aroused, and that the people came running from all directions. They dragged Paul from the temple, And they're attempting to beat him to death when Roman soldiers show up to break up the riot. So Paul is arrested and he's put in chains, but he gains permission to speak to the crowd that had been attempting to kill him. And essentially his response to the charges that were leveled against him are this. To the charge that he teaches against the Jews, our people, he says, I am a Jew. To the charge that he teaches against the law, he says, I'm an expert at the law. To the charge that he teaches against the temple, he says, I pray in this temple. So the crowd listens to his defense until Paul tells them. Until he gets to this part, he says, Jesus commissioned me to preach to the Gentiles. At which point things erupt again. The people start shouting, and what they shout is, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. And that's where we left off. And so with that, Acts chapter 22, verse 23, and I'll read through chapter 23, verse 11. Acts 22, 20, verse 23. You know what? I'll start at verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voice and shouted, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live. As they were shouting and throwing their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered Paul to be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and questioned in order to find out why the people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the Roman centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported. What are you going to do? He asked, this man's a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and said, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. And the commander said, I had to pay a big price for my citizenship, but I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to question him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. The next day, since the commander wanted to find out exactly what Paul was being accused of by the Jews, he released him and ordered the chief priests and the Sanhedrin to assemble. Then he brought Paul and had him stand before him. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At that point, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. It's good, huh? You sit there and judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. Those who were standing near Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest? Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it's written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, my brothers, I am a Pharisee and the son of a Pharisee. I stand on trial because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead. When he said this, a dispute broke out among the Pharisees and Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. The Sadducees say that there's no resurrection and that there are neither angels nor demons, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. We find nothing wrong with this man, they said. What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him? The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn in pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go and to take him away from them by force and bring him into the barracks. The following night, the Lord stood by Paul and said, take courage. You've testified about me in Jerusalem. You must also testify in Rome. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah, I allude here a little bit about Paul's wit, but you whitewashed wall. That's pretty good. I don't think you guys have ever, well, no, you have cracked up in the middle of reading the scripture before. Yeah, there's some funny places in the scriptures. Okay, so the Romans believed in flogging first and asking questions later, okay? There's an angry crowd. Paul is removed from the scene to the military housing so they can try to ascertain what crime he's being charged with. And so he is to be flogged with the intent, I take it, of loosening his tongue. Prisoners would be stripped naked and tied to a doorpost or their arms raised above them on a whipping post, and then beat with a whip. And this was very fierce punishment. It was not that uncommon for people to die as a result of being flogged by the Romans. But if you're a Roman citizen, good news, there's special privileges for you. Okay? And the one of those special privileges is that you can't be flogged without first being tried. So Paul's being prepared for flogging, and he appeals to his Roman citizenship. He says to the centurion standing near him, "Is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty?" So Paul knows the answer to that question, and the centurion is well aware of the law as well. It's just that up to this point, Paul hadn't made his citizenship known. Okay? So the centurion is shaken by the realization that he's about to have a Roman citizen flogged, that he's got him chained, and so he reports to the commander, and that commander then comes to investigate, and Paul's flogging is suspended. Okay. I think I've pointed this out on previous occasions with Paul. He had the opportunity to avoid a beating, and he took it. For the cause of Christ, Paul suffered. For the cause of Christ, some of us may be called to suffer. But we're not called to seek the suffering out. We're not called to be masochistic about it. When you have the opportunity, you have a conscience. And if the opportunity is there for you to say, don't beat me till I've stood trial, do that. But Paul's trouble isn't over. And the commander's not going to have him flogged, but he's still in need of answers. So he meets with the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin was a council of 72 of Israel's elders. They were essentially the ruling body of the Israeli people, of the Jewish people, the Supreme Court. And he's brought in for questioning, and you got to realize this is a very esteemed body of believers. So Paul, as I say, shows real wit in this exchange, first by his avoidance of flogging, and then by how he handles this meeting and what he does in this meeting. And if you didn't notice it, I'll come back and explain a little bit. First of all, Paul, as he speaks, he's speaking very boldly. The scripture says, looking straight at the Sanhedrin, he said, "My brothers, I fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." Which is the equivalent of saying, I've done nothing wrong. My conscience is clear. He's pleading not guilty. Okay? At which point Ananias, the high priest, instructs that he be struck on the mouth. I've been pointing out as we go along, Paul and followers of Jesus who do suffer for the sake of the gospel often follow in his footsteps in some remarkable ways, because Jesus also was struck in the face by the high priest's official. The high priest was Annas at the time. So what prompted this strike isn't clear. Why did he say hit him? Perhaps Paul spoke without being asked first. Perhaps he was perceived as too forward in the way that he addressed this esteemed body. But he responds to that slap with a word of rebuke. He calls the high priest a whitewashed wall, which is to say a hypocrite. You look good on the outside. You claim to uphold the law while violating it by instructing that an innocent man be struck. And he speaks prophetically that God will be the final judge and will himself strike the high priest. So in verse 4, those standing near Paul said, "You dare to speak to God's high priest like this?" And Paul responds somewhat apologetically. Not because he felt that he had said anything false or in error, but rather he refers to the fact that God had commanded that people not speak evil about the rulers. And I will just add, as a commentary here, that's a very challenging command, not to speak evil of your rulers, yes? I often bite my tongue. Sometimes I don't. There are, I suppose it's fitting to say, as I'm going off on that little tangent, there are appropriate ways to voice dissent, okay? There's a political process in this country that we get to participate in, and we should. But I caution myself, God instructs us not to speak evil of our rulers. So that's free. That wasn't part of today's planned message. So the proceeding continues, and Paul makes a brilliant and a funny move, perhaps divinely inspired. And this is where I said you may not have caught it, but this council is composed of Sadducees and Pharisees. Okay, two sects of Jewish people. With very different views, okay? If this were a church council, this might be like saying, you know, this is a room where there's Baptists and Pentecostals together, you know? Or if it was political, you might say this is a meeting of liberals and conservatives or Democrats and Republicans, okay? I've watched recently, I don't know, because YouTube is my relaxation in the evening. So a lot of times I'll watch political debates and political proceedings. You see this happen all the time, you know. Somebody testifying before a congressional committee, and it's easy for them to, for a witness to say something that will get those congressmen of opposite sides of the aisle at each other's throat. So Paul cries out to the council, "My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, and I stand on trial here today because of my hope in the resurrection of the dead." And that's all he needed to say. The Sadducees didn't believe in much of anything, to be honest. They didn't believe in angels or demons or miracles, and above all, they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. Okay? You die, you become compost, essentially. So there's this inner dispute within the members of the council, and suddenly this council turns its attention from Paul to each other as they dispute their sides. Some of the Pharisees even come to Paul's defense. And as this dispute between the Pharisees and the Sadducees heats up, the commander again removes Paul from the scene, and he takes him again to the military housing, and Paul continues there under arrest. Okay, so that's the event, and it's humorous in on many levels, but you also have to recognize this. Paul was, throughout the whole time he was serving, he was often lighthearted, he was always rejoicing, he was always joyous in the Lord, finding joy. But this man is imprisoned. And it's not an easy place to be. And we're not told really anything about his state of mind at this point. But the passage concludes with one of the most precious statements in the scripture, to my mind. Okay. The following night, the Lord stood near Paul and said, "Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome." So the Lord makes a special visitation. He personally speaks a word of encouragement in Paul's ear. That's pretty precious, huh? And to some, you know, the important part here might be the content of the message. Because the content of the message was essentially this: you're going to Rome, Paul. You're not going to die, not here and now. You've got work to do. This isn't the end. And that is great. That's wonderful news. But to me, the beauty of this little exchange that goes on here is not chiefly the content of the message, but the goodness of the messenger. whatever the Lord said to Paul, this to me is what's important. The Lord stood near Paul. I don't know how that worked, you know, physically or whatever, but the Lord stood near Paul and he whispered encouragement. Paul was under arrest. He was bound in chains. His life was in the balance, but he was not alone. So I talked earlier about this idea of completeness, confident in who I am in Christ, content in all that he is for me, and how that a man like Paul can risk it all because that's his mindset and his attitude. That's what I'm talking about here. The presence of the Lord, the fact that he never walked alone, makes it all worth it. It made it all worth it for Paul. It makes it all worth it for me. There was a special visitation, okay? And it was a unique thing. It wasn't something that happened to Paul every day. It's not something that happens to me every day. When you sense and know the Lord's presence almost tangibly. But when I don't sense that, he is just as present. He is just as there. And I never walk alone. The old song, I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arm. Or a newer song, I'll close with this one, Fernando Ortega, Give Me Jesus. You can have all this world. Give me Jesus. With that, I close.